It continues to move more and more quickly as I age. And my grandma used to tell me this all the time, and I didn't always understand it, but I'm getting to understand it even more. It was back in 1990 when I first became a pastor, 34 years ago, that I attended a new pastor orientation service. It was held in Elgin, which is near the Chicagoland area. And I was called to be a pastor at a United Methodist church, believe it or not. That's how I was raised, a United Methodist. But it was part of a classroom a requirement that I had to have for serving at the seminary and being a seminarian, that you were assigned to various places. And how that happened that I ended up in the United Methodist Church is I was hired 2 years prior to that as a youth director at a United Methodist Church. And then a little United Methodist church in the country had an opening, and I became their pastor. And for 2 years, I served there while I was going part-time to seminary. As part of that new pastor's retreat, one of the things that I still recall about it to this day was the fact that they spoke about the ministry of the laity, that what they called the ministry of the laity. And as we understand that to be the people of the church carrying out the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ into the world. And so in that time, they spoke about a passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 10. Now, last week, if you were here, you know, I spoke about Matthew chapter 10 at the end of that chapter. This morning, we're going to go in reverse, and we're going to look at the first part of that chapter. The ministry of the laity parallels very much with the calling of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is our scripture for this morning, from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Please follow along on the screen or your Bible on your phone app or in your actual Bible. Jesus called his 12 to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at their home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest upon it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house, that home, or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. May God add blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So Jesus called the 12. He called out the apostles, as Matthew refers to them here. And this is, by the way, just as an aside, the first time that the word apostle is mentioned in Matthew's gospel. And so Jesus called his apostles, but he called them to be leaders. He needed this group of volunteers to come and follow him, and he invited them to do so, and they were to become a symbol of the establishment of God's covenant people. And there is a great similarity within them and what would become known in the Old Testament as the tribe of Israel. And it led one person to say about Jesus that he was deliberately creating the new Israel. And in fact, that's what he was doing. He was creating a new covenant people. And we'll get to that. But here in this scripture, there's some interesting things that take place, and I want to share with you about them this morning. But this new people of God was to be an heir to the kingdom of God. These were to be the ones that would be the new people of God that would become what we know today as the church, the local church, the body of believers, the body of Christ, those of us who are gathered here today. And so this move by Jesus at this time to equip his disciples and send them out was a big move on his part. It was a visual, the church would become a visible expression of Jesus Christ, his bride. And so that brings us to our thoughts for today from God's word. As I said, this was a major step for Jesus. And it was one that he did not enter into lightly. As with many of and all of the things that he did, he girded them with prayer. And he prayed about those that he would ask to serve, those who he would call to be served, to serve him and to serve the world. And these 12 would carry out the mission. They would carry out God's word. They would carry out his healing and all kinds of things that are mentioned in the scripture for us this morning. And as we look at this scripture and we consider the 12 that are there, we see some things that are similarities about them. And yet as we look at them as a whole, we can see that they are a very diverse group of people. We can see that among them there are two sets of brothers, so there are four of them that were brothers. We have Simon, who is the one that we know would become the leader of the group. Simon, who was also called Peter, he was the first one mentioned. And next were that first set of brothers, Andrew, and then after Andrew, his brother James. Next is his brother Andrew after Simon, and then the brothers James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were there. Then we have Bartholomew. Then we have Thomas, the one that many people refer to as the doubter, the one who doubted Jesus. And then we've got Matthew himself, and here he is described within our scripture today as the one who is the tax collector. He's probably the one that's not very well liked by most people, and yet he was called to serve Jesus. In fact, the tax collectors were often called traitors at that time. And then beyond that, we have the son of Alphaeus. He was also known as the son of Alphaeus. And then that group also included Simon the Canaanite, a group whom Luke calls the Zealot. This could be because of his political affiliation that we might see him in that role. And then we've got James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and finally, of course, Judas Iscariot. And we all know about Judas Iscariot. So they're all mentioned there, Judas being the only one that was not from Galilee. And so there was a variety, a diversity among the group. No one of this type of people among them, with all of the diversity, all of the variety, could come together and as one without Jesus Christ. I still believe this today as we look at the church. The church is a very diverse group of people. We all come together from different backgrounds and understandings of scripture and theology and the way in which we were raised in a church, whether it be Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or others. God has called us all to be here at this space and at this time, even in the midst of our diversity. And I believe that it is only because of Jesus Christ that we were able to come together and do things, and it is through his name that we were able to do them. So this morning, even in the midst of these radical differences, I want us to discover that in the midst of that, love can overcome them. No matter our political background or divide, Jesus mends that and brings us all together and helps us to see more clearly what is most important. I'd like to look at 5 points this morning, and when I say five, I don't want you to get worried. I'll be brief in these 5 points. It's typically three, but we're going to go a little more today with a couple extra points. And here they are. Jesus, first of all, the first point is when he called the 12, his recruitment was intentional. His recruitment was personal. It was selective. And it was investive. Secondly, Jesus gave them authority. We see this in the very beginning of this passage of Scripture, that Jesus gave them authority right off the bat in verse 1. And what was that authority? He gave them the authority to cast out evil spirits. He gave them the authority to heal every disease and every sickness. These are the things that Jesus gave them the authority and the power to do. Third, there was a diversity that Jesus knew when he chose them, and I've already addressed that to some point this morning. And then fourth, there was an educational process, a training that he gave them. And mind you now, we often think about this long, drawn-out training period that might have happened between Jesus. It was just 3 years. That's all. It wasn't this long, drawn-out affair that lasted a lifetime. Jesus trained up these 12 followers in a very brief period of time when we look at time and measure it the way we do, in just the 3 years that he was here on earth. And then he invested that time in his disciples. And finally, what he did is he sent them out because he had trained them all he could in the time that he had, and he sent them out. And he trusted them to do the work, to go out and share the good news of his kingdom. So let's look first of all at that very first point. Jesus called the 12. As I said, his call was intentional. He reached out to a group of men that he knew he wanted. It was personal, it was selective, and it was investive. And in the Scripture just prior to this, Jesus was talking about the workers. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, we find these familiar words of Jesus, who said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest," or beseech the Lord of the harvest, "to send out workers into the harvest." He was intentional about calling these 12. Jesus needed help in sharing and spreading his word. And that was part of his plan all along, that he would call this group of men to share that good news with the world. It was intentional. He needed that help. And I would say to you today that this is no doubt the model for our church here at this moment. As we consider the church today and where we are, we are intentional about asking people, reaching out to people, to carry out some position, some role, some job, some outreach in the church. It's important because there's always work to be done. And as we know what Jesus said in his time, that the harvest is plentiful, meaning that there are plenty of souls still out there that do not know Christ. There is still a lot of work to be done, but he claims that the workers are few. And as we look around at our congregation, our small congregation, we know this reality. And this is a reality across the United States of America in mainline churches today, Yet the work still needs to be done. And remember that it was only 12 that Jesus chose. We have more than 12 here. We have much more than 12 here. And Jesus can use us no matter the size we are, no matter how many people are here. Jesus can work through us. There is always work to be done. And yet I hear in all the pastorates that I've had through the years that, you know, there's just some people that do everything in the church. And that's right. It's usually 20% of the people that do 80% of the work. That's the old 80-20 rule. Some people do everything. And then I hear from those 20% that say, you know, I wish I didn't have to do everything. And so I would say to those who are here and think, you know, everybody, the same people run the church. Well, understand that there's room for you at the table. There's room for you in many things that need to be done. There'll be a list after service today of things that we need. There are things in time that we'll need you to volunteer to pass out flyers about our church and share the good news of Jesus Christ with our community at events that are already planned, and we just show up and share that good news. And if those of you here that continue to say, you know what, I can't do everything, I hear you. I understand you. I feel your pain. I get it. And yet, we must not allow ourselves to be burned out. We must be willing to accept new challenges. We must be open-minded to new ideas and different ways of doing things. And so Jesus called the 12, only 12, with a specific task to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, to heal every sickness and every disease, and he gave them all that they needed to get the job done. So immediately after that, Jesus did give them that authority. He said these things. He said, I give you the authority to authority over unclean spirits, to cast out and heal every kind of disease and sickness. Every single time that I read this scripture, I think, there is no way that I can do those things. I don't understand exactly what that means. How can I heal someone's disease? How can I cast out demons? How am I the one that he's calling to do these things? These things, to me, seem like they are items that only the Son of God himself could do. These are the things that we say that are miracles. And yet Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to go out into the world and they're going to do even greater things than the things that Jesus has done. That is what he expects of us. That is how he has trained us and prepared us and invested in us, that we would go out into the world and that by the authority he has given to us, that we would be able to change lives, to heal those that are sick, to cast out demons, to help the poor and the sick and the lonely. That is what we are called to do. And so I think that there are implications here for us in this modern day, and the mission that we have before us. And that mission involves serving others. And if we mean to serve other people, and not as we predetermine to serve them, I want you to hear that. It is our job to serve people, but not in the way that we predetermine they need to be served. Because when we think about serving people and we predetermine what it is they need, that is not service. That's domination. We know best. We know what you need. We understand what you need. When in reality, they may need something very, very different. I would submit to you this morning that the important thing that we do is make the gospel available to anyone and everyone who will listen and understand that they have the freedom to accept it or reject it. That is up to them. We have the responsibility to share it And the blessing and the grace depends upon the receptivity of the hearer. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear, whether they hear it or not. And so you understand why Jesus said in this passage that we are to go out, that these disciples were sent out, and that they were to heal the sick, that they were to raise the dead, that they were to cleanse those with leprosy and drive out the demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. If something is free, there's not a whole lot attached to it, right? You just take it. It's free. You don't have to swipe your card or put your phone down and make a little noise on the little circle that's there at the register these days if they work. So it's free, and it was freely given to you. So why would you want to attach anything to it when it was freely given to you? It was freely given to you, Jesus said, freely give it away. Give it away. Give what away? The love of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was freely given to you. No charge. Give it away. And he goes along to say, do not take any copper, do not take any gold, do not take any silver, do not take a tunic with you, a coat. Don't take any of these things with you. Why? Because God will provide. That's why. God will always provide everything that we need to get the job done. Let's not doubt ourselves. Let's not second guess ourselves. Let's understand that God is going to provide everything that we need along the journey, and that we have been given the power and the authority to carry it out. Third, Jesus chose a diverse group, and I've talked about this, and I won't go into repeating the names of all of the disciples, but again, to understand that such a diverse group. Among them were two sets of brothers. There were fishermen there. There were tax collectors there. There was a scholar there. As I said, the tax collector, there was a zealot. And of course, Judas is the one that's betrayed Jesus, is described in that way. That's what we know about him. He was also the treasurer of the group. Many of these disciples came from different walks of life, just like all of us here. We come as people of different backgrounds, different jobs, different walks of life. Some of us are married, some of us are widowed, some have chosen to be single, others are going through difficult times. But we all come together in this space. This gives us an example of the modern day church. It's a diverse group of people. I'm extremely proud, I think, as you know, to be part of the American Baptist Churches USA. And I don't know how much you know about our wider denomination and family, but we are the most diverse group of people and denomination among mainline churches in this country. We are 5,000 plus churches. We are 1.2 million members across the United States and Puerto Rico as American Baptists. And within the Great Rivers region in the states of Missouri and all of Illinois except Chicago, we are how many churches strong? About 200, right around in there. 204, we can't forget those four. And we have five areas within our region. And so these are made up of many different distinctions. They're made up of old people. They're made up of young people. They're made up of youth and adults and the wise and the blue collar, the white collar, clergy and laity. And the list could go on and on and on and on. We have sister churches, and we are like all kinds of other families. We have our crazy cousins, our crazy relatives that are out there, and they're doing their own things. It's the beauty of being Baptist. And while we say and can claim certain things, we're a more moderate congregation, a more moderate denomination, as along theological lines. And so we have people of every walk in every way of life, but they come because they love Jesus Christ and they want to have a way to express that love and a place where they can feel welcome and invited. You know, we needed to be welcomed and invited too as sinners, didn't we? We came to this church, we came to faith in Jesus Christ because we had a realization that we were sinners and that we had fallen short of God's glory, and someone led us to Christ, led us through the scripture, whether it was your parents, whether it was your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, someone led you to the realization that you needed Jesus in your life. And if people aren't welcome at a church, if people aren't reached out to, then how else are they going to know? I'm proud to be part of the American Baptist Churches USA. And yes, we are more moderate. But that's who we are. And it depends on your geographical location, as it does in many ways in this country, how you live and how you act and what you do. You know, we always have the far east and west coasts, right? This way. The far east and the far west coasts. And then there's all of us normal people in the middle, right? So we're the people that kind of, you know, get it all together, and I think we get it right in a lot of ways. But that's who we are. And even in the midst of being American Baptist comes conflict. There comes conflict. But in the midst of that conflict, we manage to do ministry. We manage to carry out mission in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that many churches and denominations are doing the same thing, not just American Baptist. All churches have conflict because they're made up of human beings. That's just who we are. Now, I want to remind you that in the 3-year period that Jesus was in his public ministry and he called his disciples and he ministered with them, he trained them. He led them. He prayed with them. He gave them instruction. And we see this all throughout this passage and all throughout the New Testament. But in verses 5 through 42, and we've pretty well covered that here between last week and this week, Jesus instructs his disciples. We hear a lot today about getting people involved in the church. Our church is no different than most in this country today. We're missing young people. We're missing youth. And we've heard it said, I've heard it said a lot as a pastor here and elsewhere, and from my colleagues, we need young people. We need young people to get involved in the church. But unless we are willing to spend time with them and get to know them and care for them and letting them know how much they're appreciated and then turning them loose to let them lead, they may not be here. And so we must be prepared. We must take the effort, the time, the patience. I want to remind you this morning that over more than 3 years, as your pastor, I have offered from the bottom of my heart many ways in which we can reach those who are lost. We've looked at a program called Outflow, which is basically a program about evangelism. How do you reach people? You reach people in, it's based on Acts chapter 2. You reach people in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. People you know, people in your area, people in your state, and people all around the world. That's what we do. Well, I've talked to you about a church for a new generation and being willing to do whatever it takes and anything it takes to reach people for Jesus Christ. I've shared with you about the concept of dinner church, which became our community table, and I'm so proud of the efforts that we've made. And just last night, a young family came to be with us at our wiener roast. And you know, my heart broke and I was almost in tears as most of those little kids came up to me and gave me a hug and said, thank you for inviting me. That was all that it was, a simple invitation. It was beginning to know someone at McDonald's when I went through to pick up my morning cup of coffee and establishing a rapport with them, getting to know them, hearing a little bit of their story over time. This has been ongoing for the past several years. And now these six are coming. And you know what? The mom told me last night, I wish I didn't have to work on Sundays or I'd be there. We praise God for that. And even that one is worth it. We had a young woman and a young child that was here last week because of our clothing closet. I'm grateful for those things and for those people. But Jesus took a great deal of time with his disciples. He took a great deal of time working with them. But it was a short period. It was 3 years. And then he sent them out. He prepared them. In verse 5, Matthew records for us in his gospel that Jesus sent out the 12. After all the training that he did, after all the time that he spent with them, there was a time when he said, there isn't any more that I can do here. I've served my time. I've served what I am called to do. And therefore, I continue to send you out. It's your role to go out into the world. And he trusted them to do the job, following his instruction. And Jesus released his disciples to go out into the world and to do the ministry and share the mission of Christ. You know, for me as a human being, there is nothing more annoying than someone spending time to teaching you how to do something, and you get it and you're able to do it well, and then they constantly look over your shoulder and come and try to redo the things that you've done. Isn't that annoying? I think it is, when you've taught somebody how to do something. So there's a level of trust there, right? Jesus trusted his disciples after he trained them, and he let them go. And he said, go out into all the world, to the highways and byways of life, and remember that I am with you always, and that you are never alone, that my Holy Spirit will be with you along the paths. What does all this mean for us today? It means that we are the modern day disciple. This is who we are. We are to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, Christ followers. Jesus needed the 12, and the 12 needed Jesus. I know one thing, I'm certainly not Jesus. But I need help. I'm willing to train. I've done it. I'm willing to share authority and ministry and mission with this church. I have done that. I'm committed to diversity. And I'm so pleased that we have a good mix of people here today. But we need more. We need young people. We need children and youth in our church. But I'm committed to reaching them by whatever means. And it's one of the main reasons that I felt Community Table was a way in which we could reach people that we weren't reaching here on Sunday morning. And we're doing that. It's important that you understand that God has given you this great responsibility. He's trained you. He's released you. Some of you, many of you, most of you, have been sitting in church pews for 50, 60, 70 years. The disciples had 3. You've had a lot more training. I've had a lot more training. We have to do the work. We have to go beyond ourselves and not, they ought to, they should, why aren't they? And instead, go out and find out what it is they need and meet those needs. You see, ministry was never just the job of one person. Ministry was not the job of just one man. named Jesus. He gave it away. He let others have it, and he trusted them to go out and do it. He trusted his disciples, and they trusted themselves. You know, you look at this passage of Scripture, and you see there's a point here where the writing turns to red. I always like that. Patty always used to say, Jesus speaks in red. And whenever you see that red, you know those are the words of Jesus. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says this, do not go among the Gentiles and enter any town of the Samaritan. Well, that's interesting. Well, of course, the gospel was first to the Jews. But then Jesus came to change that. Jesus came to bring that message to the Gentiles. That's all of us. And to preach this message. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. The Samaritans were the inbreeds of the time. They were people left over, and they intermarried with others, and it was a very, they were looked down upon as second-class citizens, the Samaritans were. But they too needed the gospel. They too needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, there are people in this community that aren't like us. They're different from us. They struggle. They work from paycheck to paycheck. They don't have the nice cars and the nice homes and the good jobs and the healthy retirements that some of us have. But Jesus said it has been freely given to you, the good news of Christ. Freely give it. You don't need anything else with you, just you. No fancy cars, no fancy programs, just you, just your heart for Christ. That's what he calls us to do. And you know, it's discouraging sometimes as a minister, and I'm sure as church members, when someone comes into a church and they're excited and they do ministry and they're part of us, and then all of a sudden they leave, and we wonder why. Jesus talks about this. He said, whenever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person. By that he means someone who is receptive, someone who is willing to listen, someone who desires to hear, or at least gives you an ear to hear the message. And if you go there, stay at their house. And so earlier he talked about the not taking certain monies, not taking certain clothing and all that. Why? Because the laborer deserves their pay. The one who is doing that work, it will be provided for. And that Jesus reminds the disciples of that. And then he also says this, and this is the discouraging part to us in the church today. When we try and we work and we don't see often the fruits of our labor, and yet now and again one or two people or someone changes and you see it and you think, oh yes, it's worth doing it. But Jesus makes very clear that those who do not receive the gospel, don't spend any more time with them. It was the tradition in the Old Testament times when you didn't reach anybody or you didn't get welcomed, you dust off your sandals and you move on to the next one. That's what we do today. Jesus brought that into the current time period and time frame in this context, and he said, you know, if they don't receive you, dust off your sandals, leave that house. If they take your peace, give it to them. If they don't, then you have peace within you that you've done what you can do. There's a certain time that you can't do anymore for some people, and you need to move on. This is what Jesus was saying here. And then you need to be at peace about that, and don't beat yourself up over it. Understand that shalom, that peace, can be among you. And don't worry about the judgment of that person. Don't worry about what they're doing after. Because Jesus says it will be more difficult for them than Sodom and Gomorrah if they do not accept the message. Maybe they just don't accept the message here. But understand that God will take care of it in the end. And this reminder at verse 16, which I did not read, and he says this, he said, I'm sending you out as sheep I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I don't know a lot about sheep. I grew up in the city, big town of 1,700 people. I'm getting ready to go next month for my 40th high school class reunion. I haven't lost any weight. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to look good. But I'm going anyway because I hear they're going to have some good food to eat. And it was a reasonable price, and I like some of the people I went to school with. But it'll be interesting. But I grew up in the town, and so I was a city slicker. So I didn't know much about farm animals. And where I grew up, it was mostly corn and beans and cattle and pigs. So I didn't see a lot of sheep where I grew up. But I know this, that when sheep are out there and wolves are hungry, they're going to eat them. So guess what? You're the sheep. And you go out there and you're going to be tossed to a bunch of wolves. They might take a bite out of you now and again, and it hurts. And you get discouraged. Sometimes you feel like they devoured you and just ate you up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Move on to the next town. Move on to the next person. Go on to the next house. Go on to the next family. Go on to the next coworker. Go on to the next classmate. Don't give up. God has given you a great ability. You have the training. You have the strength to do it. Do not give up. Do not lose heart. There is still a lot of good things to be done here in this place. And don't you let anyone else tell you otherwise. This is a good, wonderful group of people. And we've got a lot to do and a lot of people to reach. Let's continue to do it. Let's continue to be faithful and obedient and bless others along the way. I trust you to do it. I encourage you to continue to doing the things that you do that maybe no one knows about. I encourage you strongly. I believe in you. And I know Christ does as well. The question I ask is, do you believe in yourselves? Do you believe in yourselves? Do you trust that God has given you everything that you need to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ? I believe that when you turn yourself over to Jesus, when you give your life to Him, He will show you very clearly that you are a disciple. Amen.